You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 1. We're beginning a series on the life of David called The Unexpected King. And it's a little different for me structure-wise. You know, normally I'm either preaching through a book or it's some particular subject. And I really wanted to do something in the Old Testament, but as I began to think about David, and David spans a number of books, and so we're not going to be doing all of the books, we're not going to be doing all every single story of the life of David, but we're going to be taking some pretty key things about David. When you think of David, what do you think about? What comes to mind when you think of David of the Bible?
David and Goliath.
David and Goliath, right? Calvin and Toby's favorite game to play. What else?
Warrior poet.
The warrior poet. Now we get lots of psalms because of David.
I always think about how he was just like us. He always messed up, but he ran back to God 99 times. So it shows his humanness. God follows you sometimes, even I think that you're up to it. If your heart is right and after His, then He can use you.
That'll preach. Yep. What else? Any other?
Saul's son.
Jonathan, yep. Yep, the friendship of David and Jonathan is pretty huge. Anything else?
Bathsheba.
Yeah. You guys watch VeggieTales and David and the rubber ducky, where he steals his neighbor's rubber ducky. Then you grow up and you realize that rubber ducky was a really messed up situation, right? Yeah, David is a complicated character. He really is. And it's one of the things that I think is so fascinating for us as we look at the person of David is that he's not this squeaky clean character that we sometimes have a picture of kind of painting him as, that he really is complicated, that there's this strange dynamic of David being referred to as a man after God's own heart. And that is said of him after after he steals a man's wife who's serving him and then has that man killed so that he can then marry said woman. It's just a really complicated thing. And when you think of the nature of just biographies in general, of character studies, finding out about people, if you're looking for something that's an inspiration, you know, look to the people that have already come before and find out, one, that they are a complicated people, right? Like when we think of the founding fathers of the American government system, right? And we elevate them oftentimes as pedestal kind of people. And a lot of times also when you study these guys, you find out that they're pretty messed up. Like a bunch of them had really strange beliefs and habits and all of those kind of things, and yet they did accomplish incredible things. The other thing that's interesting about biographies is, especially when you find out that, you know, oftentimes we have kind of a picture in our mind of, you know, when you think of somebody like Alexander the Great. I don't know if that's still taught in schools anymore, but Alexander the Great conquered his first country. Conquered his first country when he was 18. And by the time he was yet 30, he had conquered the known world of his day. Joan of Arc won her first war leading an army at age 17. Blaise Pascal, the scientist, developed his first calculator from scratch with no electronics at age 19. And Wolfgang Mozart wrote his first symphony when he was 8. And I'm looking at my life and going, what am I doing? it's an incredible thing to watch people wrestle with who they are and how they've developed. And it's one of the things that the biographies are fascinating about. Oftentimes when you think about those that did things at really early age, it's also easy to forget that there are people that accomplished great things at the very end of their life. Colonel Sanders, the guy that has KFC, he had failed business after failed business after failed business until he was in his 70s. That's why his character is an old dude in the logo. It's because he was old when he started that business. So the nature of success and failure, the complication of what it means to look at somebody, is true of the life of David. As we think about the complex nature of what his life was like before he was the king of Israel, while he was the king of Israel, while he was becoming the king of Israel, and then once he was the king, and what all that looks like, that's what we're going to be taking a look at. Today, we're going to take a look at our introduction, if you will, to David. And it begins, I have to give a little bit of a pretext to it. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, does anybody know what is the distinction of Samuel? What was he the last of? He was the very last. What's the book that comes before 1 Samuel?
Judges.
Samuel was the last appointed judge of Israel, same as Samson and those. And we just generally think of him as a prophet, but he was appointed as a leader of the people of Israel. And Samuel had the unfortunate task of dealing with an obstinate people. Summarize for me Judges, the book of Judges? You can summarize it by the first verse and the last verse, if you know it. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's how Judges begins and ends. And Samuel had the unfortunate task of trying to lead a people. I mean, think about that. He had to lead a people that everybody did just what they thought was right in their own eyes. And 1 Samuel begins basically with Samuel trying to deal with the nation of Israel and them coming to him and saying, you know what? We feel gypped. All the other countries of the world, all the other nations of the world, they all have kings. And we don't. They look at us. They mock us. We want a king. We want a king. And Samuel's response to them was, why do you want a king? You have God. And they said, we don't care. We want a king. And so God had Samuel appoint Saul, the first king of Israel. Does anybody know what Saul's shining achievement was as he was appointed king over Israel? He was tall. No, I'm not joking. That's literally why he stood a head taller than everybody else. In other words, when Samuel went to go appoint him as king, he was hiding behind a donkey cart and didn't want to be it. And they pulled him out and they're like, hey, you're tall. We should make you king. And so Saul became king. And Saul did a good job for a while. But then Saul got cocky. And Saul did what he thought was right in his own eyes. God told him very specifically to deal with a certain people group and to wipe them off the face of the planet. And he didn't. He simply didn't. And God said, I'm done with this. This is where 1 Samuel 16 begins. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him, and said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "In peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he also consecrated Jesse and his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose, and he went to Ramah. David, the unexpected king. Now this is a controversial thing, because there's already a king sitting upon a throne over Israel. Now the fact that God had rejected him, the fact that God had withdrawn his spirit from Saul, did not change the fact that this king was sitting on the throne in charge of the armies of the nation of Israel. And to have a new king appointed over that nation that was not a descendant, not a child, not an heir of that king, was at best highly irregular and at worst treasonous. This is why Samuel said, if Saul hears of this, he'll have me killed. God has Samuel to go to Bethlehem, a small town. In Hebrew, it literally means house of bread. Granaries that were there and wheat production that was good in the area gave the place its name. And there of the house of Jesse came this one boy who was apparently good looking, but a shepherd and young. Very young. So young, in fact, it was not even deemed that it was necessary for him to be called with his brothers to come meet the traveling judge. And he's just stay out in the field. Jesse was probably a wealthy individual. He probably had other under-shepherds. But it just was the understanding that this is not a man. That David is not a man. We don't call him in. He's just a boy. And so, of course, we just leave him out in the field to do what he needs to do while he's out there. David was an unexpected king for three very distinct reasons. He was an unexpected king because he came from rebellion. He came from rebellion. And he came from rebellion in two distinct ways. The kingship itself was born out of the rebellion of the people. That the people looked at God and said, ultimately, God, we don't think you're enough. We don't think that you're a good enough king for us. So we want to be like the other kingdoms, and we want to have a king Somebody that we can boast in. We can say, look at what our king has done. Look at what territories our king has captured. Let us look at the battles that our king has won. And yet when you look to the Old Testament stories and you hear the words of Moses as he tells the people, as you teach your children, remind them what the Lord has done. Remind them of the battles that God has fought for you that you did not have to draw a sword at because God took care of you. He went after you, went before you. He rescued you. He redeemed you. He would be your God and you would be His people. But they forgot that and they rebelled against that. And they just said they wanted a king. And so God said, you want a king? Okay, I'll give you a king. And He gave them Saul. That was the first rebellion. But the second rebellion was Saul's rebellion himself. You see, Saul, again, like I said, began okay. He did a decent job. But there came a point in time at which the obedience to God that God required of him was just simply too much. And it was too much for himself to want to have to be obedient. And so his rebellion was complete when he did not fulfill God's command. One of the great interesting challenges of this, I don't know if you did this. As a kid, I would oftentimes, when the preacher was preaching, I would, you know, follow along with the text or whatever, but I'd be interested to find out what was being said around that passage. And one of the most crazy passages of Scripture, graphic passages of Scripture, if you will, comes right before the passage that I just read you. At the very end of chapter 15, there was King Agag, who was the leader of the Agites, who caused great problems for the people of Israel. And Saul was commanded to kill him and wipe his people off the face of the planet. And he didn't. And Samuel confronted Saul about that. He rebuked Saul. And then Samuel took took the matter into his own hands. And you have this statement. Samuel said to King Agag in verse 33 of chapter 15, "But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. Then Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord." That is as brutal as it sounds, and as graphic as it sounds. And then in verse 35, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Do you see the great rebellion that was there? And David's kingship, his appointment as being king, is unexpected because it is birthed out of grand rebellion, not rebellion on the part of David. David did not seek this out himself, but the rebellion was outside of that, and he became king in the midst of that. It made him an unexpected king. Second, it was unexpected because he was the least obvious. He was the least obvious. In Samuel's mind, who was, by all accounts, a good leader, when he first meets Jesse's eldest son, Abinadab, and he is made to pass before Samuel, Samuel's first inclination is to look at him and say, surely this is the man. This is the one, right? He's tall. He's handsome. That's God makes that point to say, don't look at his height this time. Don't make the fact that he's tall be a point. If you think that that's not still an actual thing, statistically speaking, 85% of Fortune 500 CEOs are guys that are over 6 feet tall. There's something in our psyche that says, you're tall, you should lead. I don't know if that's just from the days when you could see over the grass, right? We're worried about the, you know, the animals coming to attack, and they're like, yeah, the tall guy, let's make him in charge of the hunting party. I don't know how that's still in our human psyche, but it's something that we still value as a thing. Samuel thinks, well, surely this guy's got to be it. But that's not it. The fact that he's the oldest, that should have made it the obvious thing, right? The fact that he was tall, the fact that he was strong, surely this is the one. His appearances make him look as though he must be it. And yet David is the last to get picked for kickball, right? He's the very end. He's the one that they literally have, they've gone through everybody else, and they have to call David out of the field. And David's coming running up, and God says to Samuel, that runt, he's the one. Now it says that Samuel was, I mean, that David was good looking, he was ruddy, he was handsome in appearance, but he was still the least obvious. He wasn't the first one that everybody looked to and said, who are we going to look to? Who's going to be our next king? Well, surely it's going to be David. No, they literally went through everybody else. And David was the last. It surely makes him an unexpected king. And the third of this, though, that makes him an unexpected king is his character. His character. Because if you saw how God had them pick Saul the first time, it was not necessarily based on his character. But God says very distinctly, as he's telling Samuel how to select the next king, he says, "Do not look at the appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And this is such a fascinating thing because we know the whole story of David. Because we know that David made incredibly bad decisions. But the thing that we also know about David is that David responded to his bad decisions with integrity. Again and again and again. Oftentimes when we think of character, we define people by their past mistakes, right? You might even define yourself by your past mistakes. Character has been defined as who you are when nobody's looking. And character becomes known to us, generally speaking, by our actions. We watch people and we see them either make good decisions or bad decisions, and then we judge their character accordingly. But here's the thing you need to know about character, or who you are, or what defines you. That your past does not define you, either good or bad. If you've done good things in the past, if you've done bad things in the past, those things do not define you. What defines you is the next thing that you do. If you've been a great person, great, 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 good, 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 wise, 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 all the way to the end, and then you decide, you know what? Forget it. Rejecting all of it. And you decide to walk forward in an unwise path. That's what defines you, not your past. Likewise, if you've lived a rebellious, hate-filled, terrible life, and yet one day you decide to come to yourself and you realize, this is who I am. This is what I've done. And I don't want to do that anymore. And you choose to take the next step. That defines you, not your past. This is what made David a man after God's own heart. It wasn't that David never messed up. It's one of the reasons why we can know with certainty that this is God's inspired word to us. Because we have written documentation of ancient kings. And I'm going to tell you, in all of those documentations of ancient kings, we never have any record of them making mistakes. Do you know why that is? Because if you wrote down that the king made the mistake, or if you wrote down that the descendant of the king made a mistake, they kill you. But that's not our scripture. Our scripture gives for us true stories of guys that were imperfect, that were ultimately not up to the task. And yet, God used them to fulfill His perfect plans. David is the unexpected king because of his distinct character. Now, when we think of David, oftentimes we think of David in terms of just the Old Testament character, and we think of the stories of David, right? We think of the David, as I mentioned. You know, what do you think of when you think of David and Goliath? We thought of David. You think of David and Goliath, or David and Bathsheba, or David and Jonathan, and these distinct stories that are there. But not realizing, or it is, I guess I should say, it's easy for us to forget the fact that God has had an eternal plan from before the dawn of time to the present moment and into the future, and it's continuous. What do we know today of the lineage of David? What do we know of that? Jesus. There's a Sunday school answer. That was an easy softball one out there. Jesus is the descendant of David. Not only that, but Jesus is born where? In what? In the city of David, which is Bethlehem, the house of bread. Literally, the bread of life would be born in the house of bread. And if there was one who would be a more unexpected king than David, it would be Jesus. And how would Jesus be an unexpected king? Well, he would be the unexpected king because he came from rebellion. Why was Herod so concerned about this birth of a Jewish boy in Bethlehem? What was he declared as by the Magi? "We have come to see the one born King of the Jews, for we have seen his star." And Herod did not like that idea. He didn't like the idea of having somebody that was not a descendant of his to be king over Israel. And he hated it so much that he sent his guards to Bethlehem and had them slaughter all male children aged 2 and under to try to squash this out. A venomous hatred. But Jesus was not simply born king because of Herod's rebellion. Jesus was born king because of our rebellion. Because from the dawn of time, because when Adam and Eve first chose to rebel against God, to embrace sin, to look at God and say, ultimately, "God, I don't need you. I need what you offer more than I need you." It was a direct affront against God. And in Adam and Eve, all of us sinned. And from that point forward, every sin that we've ever committed ever since then has been us looking at the face of our God, the one who loved us perfectly, and saying, "God, I don't need you. I don't need you." Ultimately, we were doing the same thing that the Israelites were doing when God had to appoint Saul over them, is that we were saying, "God, We've heard that you claim to be sufficient, but we don't believe it. We want what others have. So would you give us what we're asking for?" And God said, "Okay, I will. And you're not going to like it. You're not going to like it." Jesus is the unexpected king because he came from a rebellion. Secondly, he was the unexpected king because he was the least obvious. He was the least obvious. When you think of a king, And somebody being born as a king, you think of them being born into luxury. You think of them being born into power. In fact, if you would look across most leadership structures within the government, within our tribes and those kind of things, to find people, the whole idea of those who have literally pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and have gone from rags to riches, from being non-influencers to being the most powerful people in their tribe, in their state, in their nation, or in the world, most of these people did not start from ground zero. Most of these individuals started with significant, monstrous help from people outside. And yet Jesus was born to probably a late teenage mother in backwards Bethlehem to impoverished parents who couldn't even afford to give the mid-range sacrifice as they brought their son as an offering. They had to give the cheap birds as an offering. In fact, as Isaiah saw Jesus in Isaiah 53, as he saw that 700 years forward, he said that there was nothing about him that would be remarkable. Nothing that would draw us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Like David, Jesus was going to be the one that people would go, "Who is this guy? Who is this Galilean? Does anything good come from Nazareth?" He was the least obvious. But ultimately, he was going to be the unexpected king because of his character. See, the nature of the gospel is not simply that Jesus came and died for our sins. Because if that was the case, he could have been born on Christmas Day, died the next day, and rose 3 days later, and that would have been the end of the story. No, the gospel comes about because of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus' character is what makes him the unexpected king. He was in very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. It wasn't like from day one, Jesus is walking around and be like, "Hey, y'all got to do what I say because my dad's God." Right? That's not what he did. He didn't live his life in such a way as to flaunt any of that. No, he actually took his character and revealed it to the world. That he who was greater than all humbled himself and served. Jesus is the unexpected king. And David gave us a glimpse of that. This is why David was a man after God's own heart. This is why God made a covenant promise, which we're going to talk about in a different sermon. God made a covenant promise to David and said this. He said, "Of your descendants shall sit on the throne forever." So David is the unexpected king who points us to Jesus, the unexpected king. But it doesn't stop there. You are not unexpected in the kingdom. The truth of all of our story, all of us, every single one of us, is that if we're in the kingdom of God, we're there because we came from rebellion. Our own rebellion. We started out as enemies of God. That's the unique truth of what it means to be human. That all of us hated God. Rebelled against Him. And yet if today we find ourselves in the kingdom of God, it's not because we have since changed our ways, that we've reformed ourselves, that we've somehow gotten better. It's that God loved us as enemies, and adopted us as sons and daughters and brought us in to his family. We are unexpected kingdom members because we were born out of rebellion. You may this morning think of yourself as being the least obvious. As Toby was up here sharing the story about what it means, you know, for him to be leading worship and how there's that temptation to be like, you know, okay, how do I do well, but not in such a way where it's like everybody's like, oh, Toby, right? You know, that kind of a thing. You maybe have been on the opposite end where you're sitting there and your thing going like, I could not think of anything more terrifying in the world than to be on the stage trying to lead people in music. And you just think of yourself as the least, the quietest. If you're in a room full of people, the only thing you can think of is not being there. The least obvious. And you're in good company. Because Jesus said, those who are first in the kingdom are last. They're not the highest and mightiest. They're the ones who consider themselves to be servants. You are an unexpected kingdom member when you realize that there's nothing distinct about you that God's like, you know what, God's lucky to have me. When you can think of nothing else other than to say, God is so gracious. He's so kind and he's so compassionate to love somebody like me. And you are an unexpected member of the kingdom because God is in the process of changing your character. I've said it many times. God loves you just the way you are. He just loves you too much to let you stay that way. Who you are today as a follower of Jesus is the direct result of God's graciousness to bring you to the point where you're at right now. But I can promise you this, God's not done with you. Many times we think about being a part of the church as some kind of, you know, I just need to get myself cleaned up. I need to get my mind in the right place, right? You know, I've known people that have even said, you know, I can't go to church because I just can't put my church face on. And going, then don't. Don't. Just show up exactly as you are. And that the God of the universe and the fellowship of other believers who are just as screwed up come around you and love you and point you to Jesus and walk with you through this journey. You know what the rest of the world expects you to be put together? If there's one place in the world that it should be okay to not be okay, it's within the family of God. Because we realize just how desperate we are. You need to know that today you are not unexpected in the kingdom. That from before the dawn of the creation, God knew you. And he knew every mistake. He knew every blow up. He knew every callous word. He knew all of those things. And then he still chose you. He still loved you. David can teach us a lot of things. That's why we're going to be taking a look at him for a number of weeks. But if we would begin as thinking about David, understand this, that David can be a man after God's own heart and still have a lot of mess ups. And that is a glorious gospel truth for us to know this morning. That you can be a man or woman after God's own heart, regardless of what decisions you've made in the past. It's God's promise to bring you forward, to bring you through to the end, to teach you the things that He wants you to do. His promise for us is that together with Christ, we will rule and reign forever. That one day, we'll look at each other and go, you got to be kidding. He made you a king, a ruler with him. Man, that's unexpected. Just like David. just like Jesus. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for your word. Thanks that it is true and right. And God, as we think of the life of David, how many times he failed you, and then we turn our eyes even closer to home and think how many times we fail you, yet your grace is sufficient. Your gospel is true. So God, would you help us to see ourselves in light of that? As those that are in your kingdom, unexpectedly, because of the work of Jesus. Help us to live that way, empowered that way. To not be afraid. If we see ourselves as being defined by our past rebellion, we see ourselves as being the least talented, or we look at our heart and we don't even like our character right now, Lord, help us to know that you're not done with us. Help us to walk in obedience to who it is that you're calling us to be. We love you, God. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.